Pastor. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 3 John. Book of 3 John, if you would. And we'll read. We'll read the whole book. Went to church and we read a whole book of the Bible. 3 John. Okay, would you mind standing for the reading of the word, please? And we'll begin in verse number 1. 3 John. The elder, John, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things, he said to Gaius, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Wonder who he's talking about there. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write to you, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Father, we do come tonight and ask you one more time, Lord, that you would help us as we have this time together in the Word. And I remember being reminded many, many years ago to think about those who come and assemble, and maybe there are some that overcame some obstacle or hardship to come. Maybe there are others that are here while other family members wanted them not to be here. And I know that through the week of this, the missions revival, that there will be challenges with work schedules and such as that. So I do pray, O God, tonight and then that every service, that your Holy Spirit would work in such a way that we would know, like Mary of old, that we did well to choose that good part which cannot be taken away. While Martha was cumbered about many other activities, Mary purposely chose that good part that your Son commended her for that cannot be taken away. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would make this time profitable and helpful to this church, to every life, and might you get the glory from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. May be seated. John addresses on a very personal level here a man by the name of Gaius. Now, I think those in ministry, we've heard from some in letters and correspondence and that way, but those in ministry, those in the service of the Lord, and probably every true believer appreciates those that are generous, kind, genuine, authentic Christians. Their life just is a testimony of being real, of being genuine. Gaius was one of those men. Not one of the famous men of the Bible, necessarily, but come on, a heavyweight, that's what I'm going to call John, not because of his size, but because of his influence, a heavyweight man writes to a man by the name of Gaius, and it finds its way by divine inspiration and the providence of God, finds its way into Scripture. And Gaius was one of those genuine, authentic believers that everyone would appreciate. John loved him. And we should too. The title of this effort tonight is Imitate a Good Man. Imitate a good man, because we have a good man in this account, and we have a man that's not so good and not to be imitated in this account that we'll say a little about, but not a whole lot. Now, just to make sure that we get together on the same page and we understand what's going on here, I want to say that John is writing to a church we know not whom. Now, there are those that speculate and think they know what church it was that Gaius was a part of and such as that, but I don't think it's really that clear to anybody, and so we're not even going to spend time on that. But Gaius is a man in a particular congregation and in a particular church. Now, during this time, it was not unusual at all for itinerant preachers to pass through. Those would be going from here to there to another place, and maybe doing evangelistic work, maybe missions work, could be doing the same thing that we see missionaries doing today, so that they can further and carry on their work of the gospel, visiting from church to church. And so there were those that traveled about and were itinerant or moving about, and they would show up at the churches. Now, some men that came to those churches were not to be heard. They were teachers, all right, but false teachers. For example, let me take you to 2 John right quick. We're not going to read the whole thing. But 2 John, a companion letter here, look in verse number 7. John is warning the church or churches, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. And in relation to them, look in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So there were those that were going about that were teachers that were not teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, and in fact, denying that he was the Christ, the Son of God, or God made manifest in the flesh. Sort of reminds you of elements of, quote, the religious world under the big umbrella out here, who would carry on as though, oh yes, we're believers and we believe, but deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The one that comes to mind would be the Jehovah's Witness, who deny that Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh. Others would be and give lip service to the fact that he is the Son of God as Mormonism, but not believe the biblical teaching about Jesus being the express image of the Father alone and God come manifest in the flesh. And so somebody says, isn't it terrible the things that some of the false teachers are teaching about Jesus? Well, it's nothing new. Yes, it's terrible, but it's nothing new. Is everybody with me here so far? All right, so John is giving a warning about that. So there were They're teachers, and there are those that think, well, I want to be kind to everybody, so I just say, well, God bless you. Well, if somebody's teaching others that Jesus is not who the revelation of the Bible says he is, I'm not going to say, God bless you. And he said, don't receive them into your house and take them in as though you can fellowship with them. And if you do, then you are partakers of those evil deeds. See, and that doesn't sit well with some people in this hypersensitive and soft snowflake society that we live in. But that's still in the Word of God. And that's the way to treat it and to deal with it. But some were true. Some were true missionaries, were true spreaders of the gospel, to the truth of who Jesus was. And so John is writing to his friend Gaius and commending them because he had the discernment to understand and know, and because of how he treated them. Now, another thing I think that would help us at this time about John's letter is this, that John was probably, as far as we can tell, the last apostle to die. So he, by the time he goes to the Isle of Patmos for the revelation, he is an aged man. And even as he writes here, he calls himself the elder, which not only has to do with an official position of authority as an apostle in relation to churches, but it also has to do with his age. And he often refers to children. You know from reading 1 John, he will say, my little children, my children. And so if a man is going to call adult believers my little children, he better be pretty old. You understand what I'm saying? And so John was an aged man himself, and he referred to them as children, not as condescending. That's not the kind of man that he was, but in terms of spiritual maturity, and in terms of how many of them had come to know Christ or had come to know a walk with Christ because of his teaching, we don't know, but he referred to them as his children, see. And so as John was the aged one and the last one that died, you got to understand that as the church matured toward the end of the first century, and apostles who were given authority for doctrine and perpetuating the truth of Jesus Christ and laying the foundation. Read Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see that the doctrines upon which we build today were laid down to us by the apostles. And we are still building upon that foundation, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's what the scripture says. So we got to understand that at this particular time, apostles were dying off, which in some ways made the churches more vulnerable to error. And so John is mindful of that. And so he is writing a letter to his friend Gaius so that the church would not be affected by the false teachers that come. All right? So that's some of what's going on, 2 John and 3 John, 1 John 2 as well. Now, while 2 John says, don't be hospitable to false teachers, 3 John is saying, but don't overreact and be less than hospitable to those that are teachers of the truth. And as a matter of fact, that's what he is doing. He is commending the fact, or he is commending Gaius for the fact that he had been a good example and a good testimony of the kind of hospitality that these true servants of God deserved as they went about carrying out their work. Now, somebody says, I wish I knew more about the details of what they did. Yeah, me too. But I don't, because it doesn't say. You know, this is one of those areas where somebody said, well, exactly what did those men do? And what was their classification, or how'd that work? And my answer is, well, what does the Bible say about it? Well, it doesn't say. Well, what would you like me to say? I don't know. I just know it was taking place, and that John wanted to encourage this Gaius and then wanted others to be like this Gaius. That's why we have this record in the Word of God. Now, you noticed in 3 John that in verse 9, there is a man by the name of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was all about himself. He loved to have the preeminence. And so we understand that there is a Gaius that John is addressing, and there is a Diotrephes that he is warning. And what we're talking about today is to imitate a good man. And we're going to talk more about that and about this Diotrephes in just a little bit. Now, I want to show you, first of all, as we begin here in verse number 2, I want to show you John's desire towards this Gaius. He loved him. He loved him in the truth. That's what he said in verse 1. Well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And listen to what he said. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, let me just bring up something here, speaking of, or having mentioned false teachers, we have an issue with these that are what we call health and wealth preachers. And I could give a whole list of names. Maybe you know them. Maybe it wouldn't mean anything to you, but they are on the television stations, the cable stations, and they are on radio. And what they're doing basically is saying this, that if you are sincere, genuine about Jesus and being a follower of Jesus, then you are guaranteed material prosperity and health. Now, that's what they're saying. So that if you have some kind of a physical affliction, obviously you're a rebel against God and you're out of God's will. And if you are struggling financially, I remember one time, then you're not right with God. I remember one time I used to check out in the earlier days of the cable networks, and these preachers were preaching, and so I used to check them out and listen to them once in a while, just to kind of keep my thumb on the pulse beat of what's being said and what our people might be exposed to. And I listened to a man a few years ago by the name of K.C. Frederick Price. Anybody ever heard of him? He's a preacher out in California, and he had a large congregation. And this one sermon that I was listening to, he comes down off the platform, and he walks over there about where you are, Pastor, maybe a couple of rows back, and he walks up to this individual, and he talks, it's like he's talking to him as he talks to the whole congregation, and he says to this guy, he said, you know what the problem is? He said, some of you people have been under my ministry for 25 years, and you're a disgrace to me and a disgrace to God. Now, the reason I say that is because some of you are still driving Fords and Chevrolets and Dodges instead of BMWs, Mercedes-Benz, and the high-end cars. If you'd have paid attention to what I've preached to you, you wouldn't be driving a Ford or a Chevrolet. Fortunately, I drive a Buick, so I felt pretty good about the whole situation. So anyway, he said, you wouldn't be driving them. And some of you are still living in apartment buildings and mobile homes when you ought to be living in a gated community like your pastor does. Do you know why your pastor's living in one of them? Because I practice what I preach, and being a follower of Jesus Christ genuinely, that's why I have this kind of home that I have and the kind of car that I drive. And some of you are still wearing bargain clothes instead of the kind of clothes that a man ought to be wearing, and he just railed on them. And some of you have sickness or affliction, and your family does, and he railed on them, and this is all because you don't have faith. It's all because you're not right with God. And it's called the health and wealth gospel, meaning that if you embrace the gospel, then it's going to be made evident by health physically and wealth materially. Now, my friend, I don't have to tell you, I don't think. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. At all. Nor is that what John is teaching. But he does say, my desire to you is that you might prosper and be in health. Now, John, please, isn't this dangerous? Are we of the health and wealth crowd? No, we're going to look at it a little closer, and I think we'll see that he's far from the health and wealth crowd, and he has things in a proper order. Now, let's just talk about the matter of prosperity. I studied the word. I'm big on word studies. I don't do word study sermons, but I do want to understand what these words mean and understand that they have been passed down through a significant amount of time And so I just want to make sure that I'm getting a right understanding and right perspective of it. So I checked out and with a good Bible, credible Bible dictionary on the word prosper. And here's what it means. It means to be brought along. Now, if it has to do with knowledge, then you may prosper in knowledge and wisdom. God said that he had prospered Solomon before he ever had all the wealth we knew him to have. Well, the word there didn't have to do anything with wealth. It had everything to do with his wisdom and the understanding. So he prospered. So this word has to do with to be brought along or to progress and to increase. And so in this particular case, the context demands that it doesn't have to do with wisdom or understanding as much as it has to do with materially and monetarily. See, so financially or in a material way, this man had prospered. And he said, my desire for you is that you may prosper and be in health. So John wants him to enjoy material prosperity, to be brought along materially and financially, and to experience physical strength and health. Now imagine a conversation with John. John, I read that letter, 3 John. And that letter you wrote, and I just want to ask you, you said that you want Gaius to prosper and be in health. Yes, I wrote that. Well, don't you think that's a little dangerous? Because there's a lot of times that people were doing fine till they had, till they excelled in material wealth and prosperity became a total distraction to them, and they no longer had the heart for God. Don't you think that's kind of a dangerous thing? And there are those like the Apostle Paul who talked about some of the spiritual progress can often come along in dealing with physical infirmity or in physical limitations or in sickness. And that's why he rejoiced in and said that he would embrace the physical suffering that he went through, even though he prayed for God to take it away 3 times and God would not take it away. Then he said that he was still glad that he could still progress and grow as a result of that. And now you're saying you don't want John to have any of that physical problem. You want him to prosper and be in health. Now, is that what you said? That's what I said. Well, isn't that a problem? You know what he would say? You didn't read my letter good. You got to read all my letter and understand what I said. I didn't ask him to be prosperous for the sake of prosperity, nor just experience good physical health for the sake of physical strength and health. His personal wealth and his personal comfort was not the main concern. Well, then what was the main concern? Well, let's look at it, shall we? Look down at verse number 3. Now, here's what he says about Gaius. To Gaius, he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Can I have your attention here just a second? Do you want a good definition or explanation of what an authentic Christian is? It's right here for us. Someone who knows the truth and walks in the truth. Now, this is a very basic thing that is taught all through the Word of God, from Moses giving the law in the book of repeating the law in the book of Deuteronomy, especially chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 26. Basically, you have the law of God. Now, do it, and if you'll do it, the blessings of God will be upon you, and if you don't, you're asking for a lot of trouble. And do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? One of my favorite preaching exercises of all time, preaching through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how the Sermon on the Mount ended? Jesus said, if any man will do these things that I have commanded or that I've said, then he'll be like the individual. Now watch this. He'll be like the individual that builds his house upon a rock. And the storms are going to come, and the wind is going to come, and the rain is going to come, but his house is built upon the rock, and it'll withstand the storm. But if any man hears my words and does them not, then it'll be like the man that builds his house on the sand, and you know what happens then. And then it'll be destruction and destroyed, and he said, and great is the destruction of it. All right? So this is something very basic. An authentic Christian, and this is what John is saying right here about the man Gaius, is that he knows the truth, but he doesn't just stuff it away in his intellect. His feet are in accord with his thinking. In other words, his walk is consistent with what he knows. See? And so that's what an authentic Christian is. Not just about, I tell you, that guy, I'm telling you, he knows that Bible. I've had people say things about like this about people that are not in church and not serving the Lord, and maybe their life is messed up and disobedience. They say, yeah, but I'll tell you one thing. They know that Bible. I think they've got the whole Bible memorized. Well, I doubt it, but nonetheless, they know a lot about the Bible. They've got a lot of scripture memorized. They are intelligent and they are smart. Well, if you're not smart enough to do what you know and act upon what you know, how smart are we, really? This isn't going over very good, but this is where I am, so I'm going to keep going here. I'm asking the question, how smart are we really if we know what the Word of God says, but we do different? See, and here is the authentic Christian when he talks about Gaius, when he said that the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Excuse me. This isn't just a friend talking about his friend. This isn't Gaius touting his own spirituality. Excuse me. This is what John has heard from whom? Brethren that have been where Gaius is. So some of these itinerant preachers have been where Gaius was in church there, and they observed his life. They knew the testimony they had. And then as they would talk to John, then they would tell John, you know, that man Gaius, oh yes, he's a friend of mine. Well, I want to tell you about that man. That man not only knows the truth, he does the truth. That man not only knows the truth, he walks in truth. That man just doesn't talk it, he lives it. Is everybody with me here? That's what a real Christian is. That's what authentic Christianity is. It's not all about how much stuff is stuffed in your brain, how much you know through the years about the Bible. It's are your feet in concord with your brain or your heart? Are we walking what we know to be the truth? And Gaius was. And that report came from those itinerants who knew Gaius and testified to John. Well, how do you think that made John feel about his friend? Yeah, well, he liked it. Now, look in verse number 4. If you look at verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's the thing I like the most, is they walk in truth. I thought you'd like it better if you just knew they were doing well financially and in good health. No, that's secondary. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Nothing brought him more satisfaction than that his children walked in truth. If somebody became a millionaire, which isn't that much anymore, I guess. Still sounds like a lot to me, but not like it was in younger years. But if a man became a millionaire and wasn't walking in truth, you think John would be talking like this? No, because that's not the primary thing. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now look in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers. So he is just saying to John, John is saying to Gaius rather, I know that you are faithful in this matter. It's not a once in a while thing that he is kind or generous to those who pass through and notice that he knows the truth and walks in truth. Now stay with me here just a minute. But he said, beloved, you do faithfully what thou doest to the brethren and strangers, verse 6, what does he do for the brethren and the strangers that pass through there, those itinerant preachers that are truthful? He said, which have borne witness of thy charity. So he's charitable. He's a giving individual. Is everybody listening? He is a giving individual. They have witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because, verse 7, that for his name's sake they went forth, those preachers he's talking about, they were doing this for Jesus' sake. They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now let's stop and talk about this for just a moment. If you look in verse number 6, watch this. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou, next two words please, bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. All right? Now, it says that these men took nothing of the Gentiles, so they weren't subsidized by any Gentile or non-Christian organization. In other words, the income that they had didn't come from without the realm of their work and their ministry and the churches. Their sustenance came as a result of the generosity of the churches and people in it. All right? And so Gaius was one of those men, watch, that helped bring them forward. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is this. It's the definition of prosper. It's what it means. To bring forward, to bring along, to make progress. And so what he is saying here, Gaius, is that you are doing very well, that when these servants of God who don't have an income from the Gentiles, who take no government subsidy or anything like that, just trying to use the language of our day, and these men are totally dependent upon the people to whom they minister, you have done well to prosper them. So he said, my desire is that you prosper and be in health. Did he want him to prosper and have wealth for wealth's sake? No. He knew that if Gaius is prospered, he's going to use his prosperity to prosper others. See, that's what he's doing. Who are these others? Well, they bear witness of the truth. It just said in our text here. And they are going about in Jesus' name and are going for his name's sake, doing the work of the gospel. And so, Gaius, I want you to prosper and be in health. I want you to do well financially. I want you to have more than is enough because I know what you're going to do with it. It's not going to have you. You're going to have it, and you're going to use that to prosper others along on their way. That's what he is looking for. That's what he is looking for. God, who inspired these words, now John's off the scene, his record's already settled, but God, who inspired these words, has them here for our benefit. This is what God wants of me. This is what God wants of those who are on the receiving end of his resources. Did you ever read in the Old Testament about the people that brought? And they brought an offering because they're going to prepare the house of the Lord. And they brought in these great offerings. And when they brought in these great offerings, then Solomon was used of God to build the temple. When the temple was built, it was magnificent and glorious. And the goods came in from a lot of different places. But the people they brought, until they almost had to tell them, don't bring any more. And excuse me just a second. Do you know that when Solomon dedicated the temple, you know what Solomon acknowledged? That yes, the people gave, but we only have to give what he commits to our care. And so God committed it to their hands and they gave it. So who gets the glory for all of this anyway? Not Gaius and not the person that is giving, but the God who supplies. What we got to understand is that, and I'm going to address this from an Old Testament story tomorrow night in a little bit different manner, but then carry on with the thought tonight. But what he is saying to him is, I know that I can pray for God to prosper you and give you health because all you're going to do is use your prosperity to prosper others and bring them on the way. That's what he is saying. That's why God brings prosperity to our lives. Excuse me just a second. Yeah, but we live in a recession. We live with inflation. We are living in the most difficult of times, and who knows what's going to happen. We got an election coming up Tuesday that everybody's waiting on. I have to say that I'm kind of excited about it to see what happens and cast my vote on Friday before I left town on Saturday. I want to make sure I get my vote in. Amen. And I'm very, very adamant about that and making sure I vote and take a stand and do what I should do as a citizen. But we live in these very, very difficult times. I understand. But the most struggling person in America is probably rich in the eyes of the majority of the world. I know there are other prosperous lands, prosperous nations such as that, but the majority of our world population lives in poverty that you and I know nothing about. You don't know how poor I was. Oh, no, I get it. We were so poor, the poor people called us poor. I understand. There's been poor people that have lived before, and I can remember in my own lifetime, I can remember if I only got one pair of jeans to start school, then I knew things were difficult and things were tight. The price of cattle was down. The wheat crop was maybe almost not there, or the price of wheat was terribly low, and my dad had a wife and six kids to feed and such as that. And I can remember some difficult times, but I never saw myself as poor. And especially if you'll travel in this world a little bit and to certain countries in the world, many, many countries in the world, you'll see that those that are struggling the most, the people in some of these lands would call them rich. Because they do eat every day. They do have clothes, maybe even a change or two of clothes. And most have a roof over their head. And that's not true everywhere. They subsist, exist from day to day to day to day. And so let's not forget that, no, you may not have a pile of money stashed away. You may not be losing hundreds of thousands of dollars right now as this market goes down and as it fluctuates and you lose money, IRAs and all of those kind of things. But you might as well, you and I probably ought to understand that there is a majority of the world that an IRA or some kind of investment is Greek to them completely. They don't know nothing about it, not a thing. Why does God prosper us as a believer? I'm not talking about fellow Americans. I'm not talking about fellow Americans. I'm talking about you and I that are believers. Why would God commit finances to our care? Why would he do that? I remember looking at this stage of my life from about 45 years of age. And when I was 45 years of age and anticipating, I got older brothers and I watched my dad, my uncle. My uncle lived all the way to 95, his sister to 95. My dad died of cancer at the age of 70. My mother lived to 96. Her siblings lived for years and years into their 90s. And I used to think about when I was 45, I thought, well, if I live to be 90, I'm halfway there right now. And I thought I was getting old. Now, I remember thinking about getting older. I remember looking at my finances at the time I was 50, and I was working hard, and the church took care of us and all of that. But I made a faith promise commitment we gave. If we'd have taken the money that we were given and put it away, we could have had a lot of money stored up. But I didn't have a lot of money stored up. And I thought, you know, the bummer about this, one day I won't be pastoring anymore, and one day I won't have the resources anymore, and one day it's just going to be totally different. I don't even know if I'll get to give to missions. It's an amazing thing that in 2010, my wife and I stepped aside as the pastor of Southwest Baptist Church, a wonderful congregation, and they took good care of us. We stepped aside, and I've been preaching revivals since 1976, and been doing this all the time I was pastoring and everything. And so I knew that I wasn't through preaching. It's not a financial decision. I just know that I'm supposed to be preaching. And so I travel and preach. And you know, God's done things that my wife and I right now, I'm not boasting except in the Lord, that we've never given as much to missions as we do now. And somebody says, how does that work? That's what we're talking about. We didn't expect this. How did this happen? It's amazing what God has done and the way that he has touched here and there. And so I don't have this huge investment, a little. I don't have a big, huge resource. It's just there's a stream here and a stream here and a stream there, and you put it all together, and we're still able to give better than we've ever given. And I'm not telling you that to say, I'm just saying, I'm amazed. Somebody says, I don't know if I believe that or not. Sometimes I don't know if I believe it or not. But I go look at the books, and sure enough, that's exactly what's happened. And I'm just saying to you, God is willing. He is more than willing. May I help you? He is able and more than able to use us as a Gaius, knowing that if I prosper this individual, it's not just going to make his life more comfortable. It's not going to mean that he can live a more luxurious or a more comfortable life. He is going to use those resources to prosper others that are doing the work of the gospel, who are not aided by other resources, but go by faith, just like the people we read about tonight. I know Jonathan and Tabitha Burgett. I couldn't help but think about Jonathan when he came at the Heartland Baptist Bible College, humble, godly, fine young man. Tabitha was a sweetheart. She came and, I don't know, she found my wife and I just kind of took a real interest in her. She worked in the church office part-time. And I can remember when they were kids and in Bible college, starting Bible college, and watch them go from 18 to 22. And they're not kids anymore. They're a young man, young woman. They marry. They got a house full of wonderful children. I don't even know, 9 or 11 or however many. They got a bunch of kids, whatever's the makeup at that number. Good gracious. And so, I mean, there they are, and they're raising those kids right and teaching them right and doing the work of the gospel as hard as always been in Japan, where he was raised with his parents. His grandparents were there as well. And I'm just looking at that, and I'm just thinking, I want to help them. We want to help them. We want to be a part of that. They're doing what God's called them to do. And God, if he sends wealth and prosperity our way to the degree, well, then what are we going to do with it? Just make ourselves eat in finer restaurants and drive finer automobiles and buy finer clothes and spend more money on ourselves? I'm not ashamed of the place we live, but if I showed you the place we live right now, it's in a retirement community. We downsized from an old house that's about 70 years old, about 3 blocks from the church. And you know the neighborhood, the church is in there. And so we decided, I had a whole acre of land and I hadn't mowed my own grass in 20 years. The church people did it, and I was traveling and working with the school and going all the time. And the deacon said, we got people around here that can mow your yard, Brother Sam. You don't have time to do that. And my son's got allergies so bad he can't hardly mow his own yard. That's no bigger than these 3 rows of chairs right here. And so they said, let us do that. So for 20 years, I remember asking one of the interns one time, have you gone in that storage shed I have back there? Yeah. Do I still have a riding mower there? Yeah, there's a riding mower there. We use it every once in a while. Oh, you do? Well, good. Glad to hear it still runs. That's how connected I was to taking care of my own property. So we downsized, moved in this retirement place, and it's half the size of the old house we used to live in. And it's good. It's comfortable. It's nice. But you wouldn't walk in and say, wow. But I'll just tell you right this, with the resources God's committed to our hands, if that's how we wanted to live, we could have. But that ain't how we wanted to live, either one of us. We'd rather take the resources that God gives up. There's something to this matter of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, how do you do that? I heard an old preacher that was renowned, and he said, the only way I know to lay up treasures in heaven is invest in people that are going there. Because you're not sending your cash there. Somebody help me, please. The way that you invest and have treasures laid up in heaven, jewels laid up in heaven, yeah, the jewels are those souls that came to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, don't lay it up here where rust and moth doth corrupt, where inflation and bad politicians will take away your money. Somebody say amen, please. Don't do that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Just like Gaius did. He took the resources that God gave to him, prospered him with, and he prospered others with it that were doing the work of the gospel. If a preacher comes or your pastor stands and preaches to you about giving and sacrificial giving and such as that, thank him. Don't get mad at him. All he wants is money. You know, yeah, that's all I ever wanted is more money. No, I've worked with enough people that have more money, and if they wasn't under the Spirit's control and wasn't committed, they weren't committed to honoring God with those resources, became a source of pain and misery and worry and confusion. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, you know, I'm going to try life under the sun. And so one of the things he went after was treasures and gold, and he amassed this incredible, incredible amount of wealth. And then you know what he did? Sat around worrying. What if I die? Who's going to get it? Will it be a wise man or will it be a fool? Well, who's the fool? The person that lives their life for that money. That's who. Gaius was not that way. Gaius put it in circulation. Look in verse number 8. Now watch this. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, I love that sound of that. We ought to receive such, these that are teaching and preaching, do what Gaius has done, and Gaius himself, can I have your attention? I don't know the town he lived in. He may or may not have ever left that town. The preachers that passed through, where they went and to the far reaches, how far they went, I don't know. I would guess that he maybe had never been to the place where many of them went to preach. Probably not. Through the years, my wife and I have been to Kenya. And, oh man, what a trip that was. South Korea, the Philippines, Germany, Australia, New Zealand. Been to Australia 3 times. Australia, New Zealand, Costa Rica, Mexico, and maybe a few more. We've been to those places. And I know a man in our church, Brother W.L. Smith, you know Brother Smith, and he's been to 80-some countries. And somebody said, man, that'd be neat to travel to all those countries. And Sandra and I are glad for the opportunities we've had to be where we've been. But I've never been to Japan. But I'm a fellow helper of the truth. Never go there. Some of you might be saying, well, you know, me, where I am, the life I live, the resources I have, I probably will never travel to any of these places where these missionaries are talking about. You don't have to be a fellow helper of the truth. That's a desirable title. It is. It's really good. It sounds right. It is good. And he said to Gaius, how widespread Gaius' travels had been, I can't say. But if they were confined to the place he wasn't limited in his outreach by being taking his prosperity and prospering others with it. And John said, you know what you did? You became a fellow helper to the truth. Now, all I do is give to missions. That's all I do, just help get the missionaries out there. That's all. Like that's not much? Like that's a minor thing? According to the Word of God, it's not a minor thing. You're being obedient to God with your resources, and you're a fellow helper of the truth? That's not a minor thing. It's necessary. How are these people going to go? How are they going to go? How many of you know a missionary that's financially independent? Did anybody ever ask you that question? Just seeing if you was here this morning, because I asked it then. I'm just wondering. Do you know any missionaries that are financially independent? No. What do they need? They need people like you. They need people like me. It'll take the resources that God puts to us and prosper them with the prosperity that God has given us. And with some, the amounts might vary. The idea is not, how much did you give? It doesn't matter. It's that you're faithful and obedient to God. That's what matters, to be fellow helpers of the truth. Look down at verse 9. So, and I'm going to wrap this up. Paul said, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can I have your attention? Does this tell you anything about the man Diotrephes? He didn't want anything to do with John. I don't think you're getting it. John, the beloved, the apostle John, whom the Lord loved, him, one of the 12. Diotrephes said, I don't want anything to do with him. And what John says, I wrote a letter, but it never got to the church because Diotrephes intercepted it. And the reason Diotrephes intercepted it is because there were no doubt people in the church that loved John and probably would look to him for guidance and wisdom and understanding. But as far as Diotrephes was concerned, this is him. I am your source. This is my church. I want things to be done my way. And Diotrephes receiveth us not. Now John said, I'm not going to forget this. And when I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. What is he doing? Prating against us with malicious words. You know what prating against us means? Idle words. Untruthful words. Idle words. Malicious words. He defines it himself right there in the text. And prating against us means that he was saying malicious and wicked things about the apostle John. As I assume he would others that bore the truth that wanted to come through. And Diotrephes didn't want them coming through. Didn't want them. He forbiddeth them. If there were those in the church, look at the end of verse 10. This shows you what kind of guy he is. If somebody in the church wanted one of these brethren to come, and but he forbid it, them, if there was somebody that opposed his resentment of them, then he cast them out of the church. This Diotrephes was an influential man. Okay, well, basically what I'm saying is, imitate a good man. And then in verse number 11, he just simply says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. I said as I read it, I wonder who he's talking about. Well, obviously he's talking about Diotrephes and that sort. Never be a part of it. Can I talk to you just a second, Serge? I praise God for Centralia Bible Baptist Church. I count Brother Tim Schellenberger a friend, and I remember when he came to Bible college. I am thrilled about a transition and the pastor and what I see here in this congregation when the man stood up here today. And thank you for the love that you showed to him on Pastor Appreciation Day. That's very, very commendable. I'm thankful. Let me just throw along. It doesn't mean that somewhere along the way a Diotrephes won't show up at Centralia Bible Baptist Church. And when they do, why don't you be a Gaius that stands for what's right and not be a party to the yapping and the tongue and the criticism and the hatefulness of a Diotrephes who primarily wants the attention focused upon him, who primarily wants to be the main man. Does everybody listen to this? Why don't you do that? Because it's amazing how it happens. Jesus made the statement this way. He said, wherever the good seed is sown, the adversary comes in and overplants with evil. Somebody said, well, I just can't believe that people that would lie and everything will show up at church. Well, have you read your Bible? This isn't a new thing. Jesus had one among him, for crying out loud. Didn't he? Yeah, he did. Well, of course. I've often presented it this way. Well, I just don't think that ought to happen in church. Do you realize how small the New Testament would be if those churches hadn't had problems? Because most of the time, the Apostle Paul is addressing the church to set aright things that are wrong. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's what those books are all about. Now, you had a good church like Philippi. Didn't need a whole lot of correction, although there were two women fighting in it that Paul had to straighten out. Is everybody listening to me? And the Thessalonians, they were doing good, but he had to tell them at the end of the 1 Thessalonians, he said, warn the unruly, warn those that get out of step. It doesn't mean the pastor is this big dictator and everybody's got to bow down to him. That's not what he's talking about. But in as much as the flock is being fed and it's a biblical operation and a biblical work and he's teaching and preaching the truth and trying to carry on the work of the propagation of the gospel, then a mistake might be made here and a mistake might be made there. Yeah, sure, we're not the first preachers that have ever made mistakes, but if it's an honest mistake, or that's a far different thing from somebody deceiving and lying and cheating. That's a totally different thing. And I just encourage you, through the course of a church life, because you know if this church is trying to be a witness here, we have an adversary. And he wants to overplant with evil where the good seed is being sown. We understand that. Well, why don't you be a Gaius and just say, I'll tell you where my loyalties are. Listen, knowing the truth, acting upon the truth. Never knowing hearsay and acting upon hearsay. Never knowing gossip and acting upon gossip. Never knowing prating. What was the other word? And malicious words. Never honoring that, but honoring the truth and acting upon the truth. Somebody say amen?
Amen.
That's what he's saying. So don't follow Diotrephes, follow Gaius. And it puts a church and yourself personally in good report. In good report. And God prospered Gaius. Let me ask you this. John the Beloved, I'm done. John the Beloved Apostle said, Gaius, I pray that thou mayest prosper and be in truth, even as thy soul prospers. So he wanted him to prosper in these other ways, materially and physically, in direct proportion to the prosperity of his soul, his spiritual growth. That's how he wanted it. Now, how did John pray for him? God, I want you to prosper my friend Gaius. I want you to prosper him physically and financially in direct proportion to the prosperity of his spiritual life. That's how he prayed. Question. How do you want your pastor to pray for you? Well, I want him to pray good, then do good. Well, I want him to pray that I have prosperity and health, then use the prosperity you have to prosper the work of the gospel and know the truth and walk in the truth. If somebody is here tonight, you know you're out of step with God. If that's so, I can't come in here and say, you, you ought to be here at this altar. I can't do that. Wouldn't do it if I could. It's not the way it works. But if somebody in here knows, I'm out of step with God right now. And one day I might take care of it. I don't know. I'm just not now. Not now. I'm just saying, if you know what's true and what's right, walk in it. Get it right. Don't mess around with sin and rebellion and stubbornness against God. Be a Gaius. And avail yourself to him. He'll use you. You'll become a fellow helper to what is the heartbeat of God. And that is the propagation of the gospel. To be a fellow helper of that is no small deal. I said it's no small deal. It's not. Father, you know who's in this room. You know the need of every life, every heart. I come in here as a guest. I can't possibly know all that is to know about this congregation. And it's not even necessary that I do. I just want to preach your word and challenge your people. And I pray that if there are those that need to respond to your word tonight, that at this invitation time there would be a favorable response before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We'll have the instruments play and begin a verse of invitation.